biggest mess in the Sunday school. All right, those that are going to be here, turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10.
Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. Boy, I can't turn the page. Guess I could just let one of you read it, huh? 4 verse 10 says, let's go ahead and read verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, this is God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. All right, we're studying justice. We started off pointing out that the idea of justice is universal in people. We all sense justice. It's one of our rational senses that God gave us. I don't believe there's any other animal that can understand the concept of justice, the idea of a duty or a merit or a debt or something abstract like that. There's no other animal like that, but all people do. All of us do. You know about justice from the time you're very small because it's built in somehow into our mind, into our psyche, into our intellect. We know about justice, and it's a very strong sense. It's visceral. It's very strong in us when we sense injustice. You know, even if we've been taught that this is the way things ought to be, after a while you realize this is not the way things ought to be. And that's why they can actually, back in the days of slavery, they could actually teach and impose this idea that some people are less than other people, and yet the slaves knew. The slaves knew that it's not right. This is not right. There's not any real difference. And the truth is, the people who were imposing that also knew. Because our sense of justice is universal and it's natural and et cetera. And it points out that God is a God of justice. He would not have put that in us if he were not interested in justice. God is interested in justice. So we get to the point where our own duty, our own purpose is to serve the interests of justice. In other words, God expects all people to do the right thing and to work toward the right thing in our lives. And that's the reason why Christians have been involved in all kinds of social justice issues. And when I say social justice, I'm not talking about this envy doctrine where, you know, poor people want to take rich people's money. That's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about social justice, I'm talking about some things are right and some things are wrong in our society, and we're supposed to fight for right. And that's why Christians from the very beginning have been fighting for freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, and freedom of speech, and even freedom from slavery. There was no other religion on earth that fought slavery. Just Christians. That's where it came from. Abolitionism and the argument that they had were tremendous. All about justice. God expects us to serve the interests of justice. All right. Another point that we made was that true justice does not exist in this life. God allows injustice. And if God allows injustice, that leaves us with a big gaping hole in our heart. Something's not right. Nobody here is satisfied with what happened to Hitler. He died, but nobody's satisfied with that. You notice over there in Romans chapter 6, it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, that word freed is also translated justified many times. In fact, many other Bibles, even good old Bibles, old common standard Bibles translate that justified. The Spanish Bible translates it justified because that's the word and it's true. And he says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Jehovah's Witnesses will use that to prove that there can be no punishment after this life. They said, if you're dead, well, you've already paid for all your sins. Now, it was translated correctly in the King James. It says, he that is dead is freed from sin, meaning he's freed from the power of sin in this life. And so, but the point that they're trying to make is that here the Bible says that that once you die, you've paid all your debt. But everybody in this room knows better. We know better. You don't die and pay, by dying, you haven't paid all that you owe. Hitler did not pay all that he owed when he shot himself. All right, and there's a whole lot of other examples that you know about. And we also know how difficult it is for us to try to impose justice. Anybody who works in the justice system like I do knows what a quagmire, what a difficulty it is to try to put justice down, to make it happen. And then there's no way to know. And how many people are getting away with stuff because the law is simply incapable of dealing out true justice. So what does that bring us to? Brings us to our fourth point, and that is that the justice of God is a promise. God has promised justice. Now, last week, we dealt with how the justice is going to happen later, and there's two ways that his justice is going to be brought to bear, and that is, the first way is the millennial reign. And that's where the justice of God is going to be imposed by force on this world. And if you might have a question, well, why is that important? Why is it important that God take 1,000 years and reign with a rule of iron and show, well, it's obviously he wants to show the world, he wants to show the angels perhaps, how it would have worked if we'd have just done it his way. You know, a lot of people are not doing things God's way. Our government is not doing things God's way. This government that we have, they're doing their thing that, you know, I think ours is the best government out there, so I'm not trying to criticize our government in any way, but it's still not following God's way of doing things. They don't do things God's way. And then we see all kinds of problems with our justice system. So, God has made a promise. The millennial reign is when Jesus Christ himself is going to set foot on this earth, and it's going to happen. He's going to set foot on this earth. It's the second coming of Christ. He promised to do it. It was promised hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It's probably 75% of the prophecies in the Old Testament are talking about that millennial reign that's coming, when God is going to reign in righteousness through the man Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ is going to put his rule all over this world, and we are going to be agents of that kingdom. We're going to reign with Christ, the Bible says. We're going to judge the world, and we're going to judge angels. You and me. Now that, I don't particularly feel prepared to judge angels. But we'll see. God may, you know, work something out for us somehow. I don't know what he's going to do. Open up our head and pour something in. I don't really feel like I've got the wisdom that I need to be judging angels. I don't even think I have the wisdom that I need to judge right here. Like if God said, you know, tell you what, Bill, I'm going to make you king of San Antonio. Man, I would be at a loss. I would be in trouble. I would not know even where to start. But I'd be willing to try it. Anyway, all right, there are two fulfillments of this justice that is promised. The first one is the millennial reign. That's temporal collective justice. Now we get to eternal personal justice. That is where everybody gets what's coming to them. Everybody. Everybody. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that only the righteous get resurrected. And the others just like decay away in our memory and they're gone forever. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly everybody's gonna get justice. Now, one of the reasons why I even bring this subject up is because of the concept that people have about this eternal personal justice that's coming. By the way, we might also call this hell. Hell is a simpler word for it. Eternal personal justice is coming. But the reason why, you know, people avoid the word hell is because hell has gotten a bad rap in a lot of ways. Now, I have heard it said that you cannot exaggerate hell. I've heard it said you cannot preach too strongly about hell. You cannot overplay hell. And there's some truth to that. I'll tell you why there's some truth to that, and that is, so just like if your parents are talking to their children about drugs, and a parent might actually exaggerate some of the problems with drugs in order to scare their children, but there's no way to understand how horrible drugs are by just talking about it. And so the exaggeration doesn't come out like an exaggeration, because when somebody gets hooked on drugs, it does so much damage, not only to them personally, but to their family and to their future and to so many things, that no matter what the parents told their kids, after they get through, they go into the drugs, they get all their whole life messed up, they would come out and say they were right. They were right. Even if they exaggerated, right? So hell is in that sense. That's in the same category. It doesn't matter what you say about hell. You have not yet imagined how bad it is. So anybody who tries to exaggerate it probably can't do it. They can't overplay how bad it is. You ought to avoid hell with everything in your possibility, everything in your power. Avoid hell. Don't go to hell, Jesus says. If it takes you chopping out your eye, chopping off your hand, just don't go to hell, he says. Whatever you do, don't go to hell. So, they say you can't exaggerate the horror of hell, and they're probably right. But there is a problem. And the problem is that people have disassociated hell from the concept of justice. The idea of hell nowadays in people's minds is torture. Like God just enjoys torture, like little kids pull wings off of flies. So they can't fly, they have to just walk around. Well, that's just meanness, right? It's just meanness. Actually, it's kind of interesting. But, sorry, that's the way it is. If you've never done it, then you can't judge me, so. You'll have to see for yourself just how interesting that is. But the idea is some people just torture. Some people are just mean, and they're just ugly and mean, and they think, well, hell sounds like God's that way. Read anything by Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness, people who don't believe in hell, read anything about that they write about hell, and they have a complete misunderstanding of what hell is about. They think it's just God burning people. And you know, there's been an awful lot of Christians that seem to get an awful lot of enjoyment about preaching on how people are going to roast in hell, you know, and they try to make it out as bad as they can. And I've heard preachers preach on hell, fire, and damnation, and they try to make the torments just out so almost unreasonable, and it's completely disassociated from actual justice. And I want to point out to you that the Bible makes it clear that what's coming is justice. Justice. You're going to get what you deserve. Now, that's what the Bible says. And if you think that hell seems too horrible, that there's no way you deserve it, you misunderstand the nature of your sin. You misunderstand how bad your sin is. And you misunderstand how wonderful God is, just how holy he is and how righteous he is and how demanding he is. You have a false understanding of your own importance or your own. You think that the universe revolves around you, and so if you're suffering, then the whole universe is suffering. But the truth is, if you suffer and you make yourself your bed in hell, if you do that, the rest of the world's not going to be suffering. That's just you. So I realize we get ourselves very introverted. We focus everything on ourselves. And in our minds, every one of our minds, the whole world is just rotating around us, just revolving around us. And so anything that happens to us just seems like, you know, but in the big scope of things, we're fairly insignificant. And our self-interest ought to point out to ourselves that we need to make sure we get ourselves right and avoid hell, because if we don't, it doesn't make anybody else suffer, except perhaps your closest family members or something. But the idea is, hell is justice. Now, what did God say to Cain about Abel? He said, "Your blood is crying from the ground to me." You understand what that's saying? Abel's dead. But God says it's not finished. It's not done. There's something left to be done. And there's a whole lot of other verses we can read. I'll just read a couple. Look at 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's see. Fascinating chapter. Look at verse 26. God says, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth. Naboth is dead. And the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. Now this is what happened at the end. Ahab finally died, or however it happened, he's getting a payback. But the reason why he's getting the payback is because God says, I've seen. I've watched that. I've looked at it. Now here's the idea. The idea is there's a lot of bad things going on out in the world and people don't get no payback. There's a lot of really bad people out there doing some really bad things and they're not getting their payback. We studied that in the book of Job. They didn't get their payback, right? So what do we see here? God says, I'm watching. I'm watching and I see what's happening and I'm going to pay it back. Isn't that what he says? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know the reason why we're not allowed to take vengeance for ourselves? Is because God made a promise. I will repay. Now, if you don't believe, listen, if you don't believe in hell, go take your own vengeance. To me, that's perfectly logical. If I did not believe in hell, if I were a Jehovah's Witness, did not believe in hell, and somebody did me wrong, well, I would just feel absolutely justified in doing them wrong right back. Paying them back in kind. But the reason why we're not allowed to pay anybody back is because God says he will do it. He's watching. And our payback is just not up to the task. We don't know all the things that are involved to know. But God does. And if you do believe in hell, if you truly do believe in a literal hell where justice is served, and it's a horrible thing, if you believe that, you would never take vengeance for yourself. Because they're going to get plenty. Amen. You would be so horrified at the thought of what's happening to that person. Somebody does you wrong, but hell is waiting for them. Hell is waiting. Well, what are you worried about? Why do you want vengeance? Hell is coming, and hell is going to be bad. It's not going to be any pleasant thing. Why in the world would you want to make their last gasp of breath worse if you know they're going to go into a place called hell? No, you wouldn't want to do that. That's why you don't take justice on for yourself. You don't take vengeance for yourself because God will repay. All right, look at several more. Skip over a couple. Luke chapter 12, verse 2. Remember, this whole study that I have is on our webpage. And you can just follow along if you want. Luke chapter 12 and verse 2. Jesus says, therefore there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Justice. Justice is coming. Everything's going to be made clear. Now, I know some Christians think, oh, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know what I've done. And I don't know what to say except that the Bible says there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Everything. Everything's going to come out in the open. But you say, but God's already forgiven me and he says he won't remember it. Maybe so. I don't know. But the Bible says everything that's covered up is going to be revealed. The Bible talks about Christian sins that some of them are taken care of beforehand, but others are waiting until later. Some Christian sins are going to be coming out. They're going to be coming out, folks. And there is an implication that if you take care of them now, they won't come out later. But, you know, it comes out about the same. You're taking care of them now. You have to confess them and get them right, you know. So it comes out about the same, I guess. Everything is going to come out. All right. There's plenty more to read. Let's go on to the next point, and that is what hell is. You see, when I say hell is justice, I really do believe that. I do believe that hell is justice and that when we preach about hell, and listen, every church that avoids mentioning hell is not doing God's work, not preaching the gospel correctly. If you're not preaching about hell, you're not telling the whole story. You're just, you know, it's what they call, bias sampling. You're just taking a few good things and presenting it in order to get more members and not offend anybody. But if you're not preaching about hell, you're not doing God's job. You're not doing God's work. So we do want to deal with hell. We want to tell people about hell. But I don't believe we should ever, ever disassociate hell from justice. Because what we're telling people is that justice is coming. When we say hell, it's not just about torment, and it is torment, but it's not just about pain and anguish. It is pain and anguish, but it's about justice. It's about people getting what they deserve. And if you don't think you deserve hell, you haven't thought carefully enough about your sin. So, all right, the first point to be made is that the soul, death is not the end. Death is not the end of people. People don't just wither away, disappear, and be gone. That's not it. It talks about the soul departing. The body dies, the soul departs. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. Doesn't it say over there that when Rachel died, her soul was departing? Doesn't it say when Jesus died, he gave up the ghost? Doesn't it say over there in Ecclesiastes that when a beast dies, it just goes down into the ground. But when a person dies, his spirit returns to God who gave it. That's what it says. So, the idea is that when you die, it's not the end of you. Something else is going to happen. And I want to point out a few things. Notice in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Hell is the place of the dead. Hell is the place where dead souls go to wait. They're waiting for justice. They're waiting for judgment. And that's what happens. And in the Old Testament, both believers and unbelievers went to a place called hell, and it had other names too. They called it the pit, or they called it several other words that they use. I could look them up. There are a bunch of them there. But anyway, Numbers chapter 16, if you look at verse 30, what does it say? But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, that's alive. If they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. All right, that word pit is the same word as hell. That's the same exact word that's translated hell in the Old Testament, and it's the idea of the place of the dead. Now, where the dead go, when you die, your body is right there, and your soul departs, and you wind up in hell to wait the day of judgment, and then cast into the lake of fire. That's the idea that happens. But here something new happened, and that the earth opened up, and what happened? They went down alive into hell. Their bodies fell down into hell. So there are some bodies in hell. And that's not terribly unscriptural at all, because over there it says that people are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to be joined again with their spirits. They're going to be resurrected in the judgment in order to be cast into the lake of fire. So the body is going to be reunited. It's not this disembodied spirit kind of thing that the Gnostics imposed upon Christianity. A whole lot of Christians get the idea that when we die, we just turn into the spirit world, and now we're just floating spirits. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our bodies are going to be resurrected. We're going to be reunited with our bodies, and our bodies are going to be glorified in the sense that they're going to be immortal. But it's going to be our bodies. It'll be the same recognizable body. That's very interesting to me. But anyway, that's what this place, hell. And it talks about this place, hell, where the pit opens up and they fell down alive into it. So it gets, look at verse 33. I was in number 1630. Look at verse 33. And they and all that are pertained to them, talking about these people that had that insurrection, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Very strange thing happened. They didn't just die normally and their bodies decay on earth. Their bodies actually went down into the pit. All right. All right, there's a lot to go about hell. I'm not really going to go into all the details about hell. It's in the study. You guys can study it out. I think it's wonderful to find out what it is. It's also very consistent. The Bible is consistent in describing hell. It's down. It's deep. It's got compartments. It's got separations. In the Old Testament, it had two great compartments and a gulf was fixed in between them. We find that in Luke chapter, 19 or so, 16. Anyway, they're separated and you've got those that are the believers and they're on one side and they are comforted. And then you have those who are unbelievers and they're on the other side and they are suffering. So that's the idea about hell. I want you to know that they'll say the hell is not a place of torment. It's not a place of fire. What it is just the grave. And it's just talking symbolically about death itself. This is Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and others that don't believe in hell. They'll say that it's not talking about a place of the dead. It's just talking about the grave in the abstract. However, the Bible talks many times about graves. It doesn't use the word that we use for hell. It's a whole different word. Hell is in Hebrew, it's Sheol, and the grave is the kibura, or the keber. And that's found also in the study. You can study it out yourself and see the difference. A grave is not the same thing as hell. And the fact that Jesus Christ talked about hell at the time in Luke chapter 19, I mean chapter 16, verse 19, he gives that story about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man died and he was in hell, and he opens up his eyes in hell, and he's in torment, he's thirsty, and he sees Lazarus on the other side, and he could actually see him, and he could actually talk to Abraham over there, and Abraham is the father of the faithful, so the believers are over there, and he's in Abraham's bosom, he's being comforted. And there's this conversation going on. And so this rich man says, I am tormented. Send Lazarus. He could just, you know, dip the tip of his finger in water and come and refresh my tongue, you know, help me out. And Abraham says, well, we can't do that. There's a big gulf between us. We can't get from there to here. There's no crossing. And so that whole idea of hell being divided up in between the comforted and the tormented. So that happens there. Now, this place was called, by Jesus, it was called Abraham's bosom, and it was called paradise. You remember on the cross, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus descended into hell. So where did he go? To paradise. Where was paradise? In hell. It was Abraham's bosom. It's the place of the comforted, down in the place of the dead, down in hell. So Jesus went down there, preached to the spirits in prison, and then the Bible says he led captivity captive. He took the captives out of the pit wherein there is no water, and took them captives and took them right up into heaven. And now we know that paradise is in heaven because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I was caught up under the third heaven. I was caught up into paradise. Heard words that were unlawful to utter. He says this clearly within the 20 years between Jesus' death and Paul's writing, something happened so that paradise left hell and is now in heaven. So that now those that die in faith don't go down to hell to wait. They only go up. They go to heaven to be with the Lord. Now that's what the Bible says. All right. But I wanted to get to the point that hell is justice. All of that is very important, and I want you to know it, and I want you to be able to answer it when someone tells you there's no hell or whatever, but I want to get to this point that hell is not cruelty, hell is not arbitrary, hell is a very precise application of justice. All right, notice Psalm chapter 9, you probably know this one by heart, Psalm 9:17, if you can quote it, just go right ahead. Oh, I'm ashamed that y'all don't know that one by heart. All right. I said 9, verse 17. Look at verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higeon Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Notice that hell here is not talking about just meanness of God, just because they're... It's talking about wickedness. And the wickedness, it says, he snared in the work of his own hands. So that it's a justice, a judgment that's coming about hell. Hell is always associated with justice. Notice, let's see. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 5. Talking about the harlot or the loose woman. Says something about her that you ought to notice. Says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. So if you get into the sin of fornication, the Bible says, the logical justice coming out of that is hell. Hell is the end of sin. Hell is the justice that comes as a result of wickedness. I'm not making this up. Okay, look at Proverbs 9, verse 18. Okay, says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests, this woman, this loose woman, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Fornication will wind you up in hell. And the reason why is because it's justice. All right? There's many more. How about let's go to Proverbs 23:14? Not because it helps me make my point, but because I like that verse. Proverbs 23, verse 14. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. How do you deliver your son's soul from hell? By beating him. You're teaching him about justice. You're teaching him about how every wicked thing you do has a punishment coming, has something to be paid for. There are debts that we accrue by living in this life. And these debts have to be paid for. It's going to come. It's a promise from God, and it's inevitable. Has to happen. And of course, if it has to happen to Hitler, it has to happen to you. Gotta come. All right, I wanted to point out another thing, and that is that hell is not just justice, hell is precise. Precise. It's exactly. God doesn't punish people more than they deserve. He'll punish them exactly what they deserve. I'll point out some things. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14. This is a very interesting verse because the Jehovah's Witnesses have just chopped it out of their Bible. And a whole lot of modern evangelical Bibles have it chopped out too. Look at chapter 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. The real point here to be made is that little word, greater. Some people get more condemnation than others. You see, hell is not just an arbitrary place where people are falling in and then they're just swimming around in this horrible torment. And there's no. Hell is a very precise place of precise punishments. And some people get there and they find out they have a greater condemnation. It's greater. But how about if you don't believe in hell? Is there any greater condemnation? No. No greater condemnation at all. Everybody just dies. That's just all that happens. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a precise judgment is coming. Justice is coming, and it's so precise that people who do this dastardly evil thing in stealing from widows, making prayers for their dead husbands. You know anybody who does that, by the way? Oh, yeah, they do it. The priest will tell you your husband's in purgatory, but we can get him out. You just got to pay for a few masses, and we'll put his name in on the mass, and if his name's there, it's going to get him out of purgatory. And what does that do? Gets the priest some money and fools that widow into giving up what little she's got left. happens all the time, happens thousands of times a week. Right down in Mexico, I've been to those masses. I know exactly what they do. They stand up there and they habita, 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 and that's all that's done. And they paid $400 for it to happen. Each of 50 different people that got their name read off paid $400. Somebody's getting rich off of widows. You don't think there's hell to pay?
Amen.
Hell's coming. You don't have to be angry. Hell's coming. And it's going to be precise. Look at chapter 11. Go back a little ways. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 11 and verse 22. Jesus says, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. More tolerable. Now, most of the time we don't think of hell as tolerable. That's not the word we apply to hell. We think of it as intolerable. But Jesus used that word. He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for Capernaum. And the only difference was the amount of light they received. You get it? It's going to be very, very precise. God's going to say, well, now I know that Sodom and Gomorrah were horribly evil, but they didn't get an awful lot of light. You see how God balances everything out and weighs things out and says, so these are going to get this kind of punishment, but these over here, this Capernaum place, they had Jesus preaching. He was living in their town, and he was preaching to them, and he was doing miracles in front of them, and they still did not believe. And even though they were not homosexual, and they were not a rapist, and they were not murderers maybe, but God says, nah, it's going to be more tolerable for those murderers and homosexuals than it's going to be for this place here. God is going to be so precise. In fact, he's going to be so precise that the Bible says every mouth is going to be stopped. Nobody's going to be able to say a word. All right, there are many, many, many more. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. I'm just pointing out here the precision that's found in the judgment that winds up in hell. Hebrews 10:29, verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, the nation of Israel had received the law from Moses' hands at the disposition of angels, the Bible says. It was a tremendous thing that happened. And yet anybody there that became unbelieving and became disrespectful or disregarding of that law, they died a grievous death right there, under the hand of two or three witnesses. But he says here, now we have the nation of Israel. Here, they has received light from God himself, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh and done miracles that has never been seen before. And such a tremendous thing, how much sorer will their punishment be? In other words, it's going to be worse for people who rejected Jesus than it was for those who rejected Moses. But the only way it can be worse is if there's a punishment after death in a place called hell that is not just about cruelty. It's not just arbitrary meanness. It is justice. Absolute, precise justice. That's precision. Hell's punishment is according to works. God tells us very clearly that, for example, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Or if you look after a woman to lust after her, that you're an adulterer in your heart, right? So we know that there are sins of the heart. There are sins of the mind that establish our guilt. And these intents make it clear how guilty we are. You never have to commit adultery before you, and still you ought to realize that having not committed adultery in your body, in your flesh, does not absolve you or make you truly a better person than that other person who has, because you've done it in your heart. You've had the same motivations. You've had the same temptations. You've had the same But that doesn't mean that committing adultery in the flesh is no worse than committing adultery in your heart. It certainly is. You commit adultery in the flesh, that's worse than committing adultery in your heart. Both of them prove that you're sinners. Both of them prove you need mercy. Both of them prove what kind of person you are. But the person that went out there and did it is going to be suffering worse. Now, the reason why is because the Bible says the punishment of hell is according to works, not thoughts, works. It has to do with what you do in your life, what you actually do. Now, there's plenty of proof of that. Plenty of proof to that. Let's just look at a few. Job 34, because I want to make this proof, and then I'm going to skip on because I'm going to finish this. You guys, you don't believe me, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to finish this. Job 34. I might have something else to do next week. Let's see. Job 34. Look at verse 11. If I can ever get to it. It says, this is Elihu speaking. Always take what Elihu says with a grain of salt, because at the end of the book, God says they didn't say that which was right. So pay attention to what he says. But he says here, for the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. What's going to be rendered unto him? The work. All right? It's not the only place. There are many, many other places. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. If you're not convinced, that's fine. Take your time. Take your time to be convinced. One of these days, you'll be reading along and you'll say, you know, Billy was right. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his what?
Right.
Doings. Doings. Not his thoughts. I search the thoughts, I search the heart, I know your ways, I know your thoughts, I know everything about you, but when I give, it's going to be according to your doings. Now, we can just keep right on going. There are many, many more. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 9. I am skipping a bunch, guys, but if you want to be convinced, go to the study and read every one of those verses. And yeah, you'll say, Billy was right. Romans 2. You don't even have to tell me. All right, what does God say? Verse 5, Romans 2, 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his thoughts. Deeds. You got deeds right there. It says deeds. Deeds. He's going to render to you according to your deeds. Let's look at a couple more. Revelation 20. That'll be good enough for this proof. Look at verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. This is a thing that is repeated over and over and over and over again. So, the idea that hell is a place where you are rewarded according to your actual deeds in this life. That's what hell is about. Now, I hear somebody saying, well, what about those poor babies that died? Where do they go? Obviously, they go to heaven. I don't know. If you've lost a baby, I understand there's some real torment there. There's a real difficulty. And I cannot tell you anything about the future of that baby. I just know something, that if a baby dies without actually committing any sins, he's not going to be any suffering going on. Because you're judged in hell according to your works. Now, I do not know what happens to babies, and I probably shouldn't have brought that up. But the real point here that I'm trying to make is you can trust God to give people exactly what they deserve and not a bit more. And Jesus said, you don't want that. Don't do that. Stay away from that. So you're not exaggerating when you tell people to avoid hell. But if somebody dies in their sin and they go to meet God, they're not going to be judged by a mean, horrible troll. They're going to be judged by a righteous God who's going to give them exactly, precisely what their works demand. You see what I'm saying? It's a matter of precise judgment. Hell is according to works. Now, the Bible says that hell is a place of fire. Do I need to read a bunch of verses to prove to you that hell is about fire? Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. No, the Bible doesn't teach. Yes, it does. Man, the Bible all the way through it, page after page after page, tells you hell is about fire. There's fire in hell. It's a place of everlasting burnings. And Jesus says it's fire that cannot be quenched. The Bible says the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. He's trying to give you a clue about what you, the risk you are running by living against God's will. He's trying to point this out to you, and this is an important thing. But I'm here to tell you something else, and that is that the fire of hell is related to the works that people do. Now, I'm going to prove that to you. I wish I had time to read every one of these verses, but we don't. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 18. I'm just going to go through them in order. Isaiah 9 and 18. Somebody says the hell can't be fire because then you get burned up and whatever. You know, you're overthinking it. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 18. For wickedness burneth as the fire. Hey, wickedness burneth as the fire. Did you know that your wickedness is like fire? Mm-hmm. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. All right, is wickedness like fire? Yes, it is. Look at 26:11. Isaiah 26:11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. The fire of thine enemies shall devour them. All right, look at James chapter 3. This is probably a cardinal one. This is what actually led me to understand this. And I started writing down all the cross-references in my readings over the years. About 30 years of writing cross-references down. Every time I'd read it, I would find something. I would mark it as a cross-reference. And it just fascinated me that God is so clear in explaining what's going to happen. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. The sin, the iniquity of your tongue, is set on fire of hell. There's a relationship between the fire of hell and the iniquity that people commit. The fire is connected to the iniquity. Now, I've heard it preached that some people live in hell right here because of their sin. Hell is reigning in their hearts. Even Jesus says, you make a proselyte, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourself. The child of hell. In other words, hell is part of your nature right now. Hell is part of the sin you're committing right now. The fire of hell is burning in you right now in your sin. You don't realize it, but it's there. And so when you drop into hell and God puts out his exact precise punishment, what you're getting is the fire that burns from your own iniquity. You get the fire that burns from your own sin. It's not like God is making up something much worse and then really sticking it to you. You're burning from your own wickedness in hell. By the way, folks, you don't have to go to hell. You can be saved, and Jesus Christ paid the whole debt. He covered it all, and you can just skip that place. Go to a judgment of God's children. That's a much better place to go. Anyway, look at a couple more. Look at chapter 5, James 5. James chapter 5 and look at verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You get it? Your sin is eating your flesh like it's fire. It's a connection to that burning fire of hell. Look at 2 Chronicles. Oh yeah, I do not have time. Let's skip 2 Chronicles. Look at Psalm 9:16. We read that one already, so let's skip that one. The judgment he executed, the wicked is snared in the works of his own hands, he says. Look at Psalm 94, verse 23. Psalm 94 and verse 23, and I am already out of time, so let's make some points here. 94:23. It says, "And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." What's going to happen in this punishment? He's going to bring upon them their own iniquity. Can you imagine committing a sin and then living in that sin for the rest of eternity? There you are, stuck in the wallowing around in your own sin, and that's the fire that burns you and destroys you. It's just the torment of your own wickedness coming from hell. There are many, many more. The Bible says, "These shall utterly perish in their own corruption." How do they suffer? How do they perish? In their own corruption. How does Ezekiel say it? God says, "I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee." You go to hell with your sin, you wind up in that place of precise, exact judgment. What is going to be there making you suffer? Your ways and your abominations. "Woe to the wicked," says Isaiah, "it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." "He shall be holden with the cords of his sins." That's what it says. Ezekiel says again, "Consumed with the fire of my wrath, their own way have I recompensed upon their heads." You know, you can stop judging God for the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell is precise. It's exact justice. And what's going to cause the suffering in hell is the sins you commit. You won't have a word to say against God when you're suffering the very sins that you yourself decided to do, that you chose and that you lived in, your corruptions all dumped on top of you. You get your own way on top of your head. That's the hell. That's the fire that's going to cause you to suffer throughout eternity. That's what the Bible says about hell. The study is there. Read up all those verses and you'll say Billy's right.